ladies. I don't know the song, but it puts me in the mind of the Wabash Cannonball. Amen. So I like it. Oh, the Wabash Cannonball. Anybody get that? Honey, anybody get that? It was good. See, we enjoyed that. Amen. That's right. Gets us in the mood for preaching. Amen. The Wabash Cannonball. All right, very good. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and Emily's filling in tonight. Appreciate her being ready on the spur of the moment to sing. Dawn had to stay home with Andrew, so Emily, you come sing for us. That'll be a blessing. Appreciate the work this lady is doing with the deaf folks. Amen. She is burdened for them and just doing her very best to have a great weekend. Y'all pray for her. God bless you.
It's out of your hands. You've done all you can do. You've given God the problem. It's no longer up to you. You prayed the prayer of faith. You're standing on God's truth. While you're waiting on an answer, He has a question for you.
With one of our college students in the last couple of days about that very thing right there. I said, the problem is, you know, the Bible says casting all your care upon Him. Cast your burdens on the Lord. Our problem is we take a burden to God. We have a burden. We have a problem. We take it to God. And, we, you know, God, we sure need your help with this. And then we pick it up and to carry it back with us again. That's the, when you cast it, you cast it and leave it there. Leave it there. I had a problem with, conversation with one of our college students just about that very, very thing since I've been up in Elgin for a couple of days. Good song and very, very pertinent, I know, for your hearts and mine too. All right, let's pray together. Lord, thank You that there's nothing too hard for You. Build our faith. Help us to have confidence in You through all that You promised us in Your Word. Certainly, Lord, we will never question whether or not You love us. You prove that in the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ, on that cross some years ago. I pray that You'll be pleased tonight with our Bible study in this wonderful book of 1 Corinthians. Speak to our hearts. Hear our prayers, our prayer requests tonight, oh God. I pray, Lord, for a good healing amongst our people of this respiratory thing in time for them, Lord, to feel good for the weekend, if not even before that, for school and work. God bless, I pray. And hear the prayers tonight for those specific needs that were mentioned. And help me in this study in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians, the letter is named after the people who made up the church at Corinth. You see it in verse number 1. Look at it here. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the letter, this is to whom it is written. It is obviously the first of two letters that the Holy Ghost had Paul pen to those people. And then you'll understand why I'm making this point in just a minute. And then preserved those letters for our benefit. I'll tell you why I say that in just a moment, okay? The church was founded on Paul's first missionary journey, on his first visit to the city, which took place during his second missionary journey. If you were here, and I might should go back to that sermon with different people here now about the about Paul's missionary journey, and you remember if you were here back in those days on first century missions giving that he ended up in Corinth as that last city on his second missionary journey. That's where he ended up. You'll read about it in Acts 18. In fact, hold your finger there in 1 Corinthians 1. Flip back just a few pages to Acts chapter 18. This is where Paul goes to Corinth on this second missionary journey. Acts chapter 18, just a few pages back to your left. Verse number 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Look down at verse number 9, if you would. They've seen some people saved. The Bible says that Crispus, in verse 8, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house. Many of the Corinthians here believed and were baptized. And then look at this. I like what God told Paul. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. I love that verse. He said, Paul, just keep doing what you've been doing. You be filled with the Holy Ghost and keep preaching and keep witnessing. He said, I have much people in this city. I like to think that God still has much people in our area. I like to think that. And when we have a situation like we did a while ago where a lady wanders into church here after somebody knocking on her door for years and years and ends up getting saved, I just like to believe that God still has much people in this area. Okay? When a man calls a couple years ago and says, I'm tired of where I've been going to church, not getting anything, and I see the cars in the parking lot, and I want to know what's going on at that church. And he gets saved and baptized and becomes a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, faithful attender here. I have to believe God has much people in this city. Okay? That's what he told Paul. And the Bible says in verse number 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months, 18 months. Paul stayed in the city of Corinth, teaching the word of God among them. Okay? Now, look down at verse number 12. Let's keep reading here. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, he's over that whole region. Now, Achaia is like a state, like Illinois, okay? An area like Illinois. The Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, this is this Corinthian, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O you Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. If this man had committed some crime, I would listen to you. But if it be a question of words and names, and that's what he said. He said, this, you're talking about Jesus. He said, all he is to me is a name. If it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it. This is a religious matter. For I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Say, get out of here. You're wasting my time. Now, they're ticked off. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. I have to believe that Sosthenes was one of the Jews who stood before Gallio to gripe and complain about Paul. Okay? And so then the Greeks, the Gentiles, said, you stupid Jews, you wasted our time. And they beat this chief ruler, the guy who was part of the ones bringing accusations against Paul. They didn't beat Paul. They bought the man who was bringing accusations against Paul. Now, do you see that? Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him. Gallio cared for none of those. He said, I don't care what you do. He's ruthless. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse number 1. Again, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and who? Sosthenes, our who? Our what? Our brother. Whoa. Sounds to me like Paul went and got this guy that got the dog beat out of him because he brought accusations against Paul before a Gentile judge that had no bearing there. And Paul went and found him after they beat the dog out of him and won him to Christ. And he became a... That's a pretty good way to take care of your enemies. Amen? I don't know if that blesses y'all or not. That blesses me. Amen? That blesses my heart. That's one of the good things about reading the Bible carefully. If you read the Bible carefully, once in a while, stuff like that jumps out at you. You say, whoa, here, wait a minute. Sosthenes, I read his name somewhere. And that jumped out at me years ago. And I might even mention that to you sometime, and I forget what I tell you, so I'll tell you again. Amen? So, okay. So he went into Christ, and now he's with Paul. So Paul's writing back to the Corinthian church. Now, under the Romans, Corinth was a wealthy seaport city given to much luxury, given to immorality, like all the major cities were, like all the major cities are in America today, given to heathenism. They used to have a saying about people, he lives like a Corinthian. He lives like a Corinthian. If they said that about you or about somebody else, it would mean something like it was used about someone who lived recklessly and their life was full of debauchery and open sin. Just vile, wicked man. Like Rahm Emanuel, he lives like a Corinthian. Like Richard Daley, he lives like a Corinthian. See? Some in our society. So that's how the Corinthians were referred to. All right. Now, unfortunately, the culture of Corinth took its toll on the people of the church. Okay? So Paul, we have two letters here. We'll study the next one next week, 2 Corinthians. But as I read this, this is not the first letter that Paul wrote to this church. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 9. Look at chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 9. So he's writing this letter in about 56, 59, 59, 60 A.D., he says in verse number 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Okay? So evidently, Paul had written a previous letter to this one, to the Corinthian people. And maybe it wasn't inspired. So it wasn't the words of God. Maybe it was just Paul's own heart, Paul's own opinion. Maybe it wasn't inspired of God. It wasn't preserved, wasn't recorded for us. But a previous letter that he wrote to the Corinthian church. He said, I wrote unto you in an epistle, it means a letter, not to company with fornicators. Look at verse 10, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. Paul said, don't understand me. I'm not talking about the world here. Or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. He said, I'm not saying you can't keep company with people who are living in sin, because that's what the world is like. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother. Do you see that? Be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. That's what Paul's writing here about. Okay? He wrote to them before he said in verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Paul was staying at Ephesus. While he was there, some disturbing reports about the Corinthian church came to him. And moral laxity was among the members of the church was the matter that was of the gravest concern to Paul. And Paul wrote them a letter concerning that problem. And in that letter, he told them, don't keep company with a brother that's a fornicator. And he went on to add some other things too. And he said, put that man out from the church. Put him out from the fellowship of the local New Testament church. So in that letter, he told them to separate from brothers who were involved in such conduct and to put them out of the church. Now, after that letter, two other correspondences were used to bring Paul to write this letter. Okay, so he wrote that letter. We don't have a copy of it. We have it referred to in here. Okay, we don't have a copy of that letter, but Paul refers to it. Two things happened that caused the occasion of the letter that we have, 1 Corinthians. Look at chapter 1, verse 10. Chapter 1, verse number 10. He said here, Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So somebody from the house of Chloe, associated with the church at Corinth, brought Paul bad news about the church after he had written that first letter. Okay? Somebody came and said, Paul, boy, it's a mess. It's a mess. And we'll find out in just a minute how big a mess it was. Something else happened, chapter 7, verse number 1. Let's flip over there. We're just going to kind of go back and forth tonight through this book, chapter 7, verse number 1. Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So here, someone from the church had written Paul a letter. Maybe Chloe or somebody from the house of Chloe was the one who delivered this letter in chapter 7, verse 1 to the Apostle Paul when they visited him and told him about the disturbing things going on in the church. So these two things happen. He writes this letter to the church at Corinth that says, man, you guys need to get your act together. Evidently, it doesn't do it any good. Okay? So somebody from the house of Chloe shows up. Maybe they've got a letter in their hand. They say, Paul, some of the leadership of the church at Corinth has written you a letter, and here it is. And, by the way, Paul, it's a mess. It's a real mess. And so then, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, preserved for us in the canon of Scripture, the Word of God, Paul sits down and he writes 1 Corinthians. Now, evidently, his first letter had not accomplished much. Not only had they not separated from the sinning brother, they had not mourned about the matter at all. Look at chapter 5, verse number 1. Chapter 5, verse number 1. It is reported, are you there? It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. What a horrible testimony for a church to have. Huh? It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. That's your testimony, church at Corinth. Commonly reported. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Paul wrote the letter, the one that's not recorded for us, and said you need to clean up your act. It did no good, and their testimony in the known world at that time amongst Bible-believing people and other churches was that the church was full of fornication. You know what their attitude was? Their attitude was they got puffed up about it. Huh. Who are they to judge us? Why, who are they to say such things about it? What they should have been concerned about was not what others were saying about them, but what was the problem going on in their own church. Y'all understand that? By the way, in this day, it's not such an amazing thing for other churches to know what's going on in other churches. See, it's not so amazing to go somewhere and say, Brother Angel, on Facebook, on this guy's Facebook in your church, there's some vile pictures of him and a girl he's not married to. See, that's stupidity. And that's poor judgment, and that's the blindness of sin. And some of you folks could go home and get on your e-phones tonight, your iPads and your email, and call them and tell them what I said from the pulpit tonight because they're not here to hear it. And they'll take it off, but I've already got the goods. So just go ahead. All you folks that are involved in that with them, that think it's funny, I'll tell you what, it's vile and wicked and ungodly. It's vile and it's wicked and ungodly. But this is before Facebook. This is before Internet. So what kind of testimony must this have been to make it by word of mouth? Man, you know what's going on in Corinth? You heard 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 what's going on in Corinth? This is what was, and instead of mourning and weeping and saying, dear God, help us and help us to get this problem fixed, they're offended. They're mad. Why are they talking about us like that? Paul said, you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from. I'm going to tell you, folks, when I read these scriptures, I hate to say this, I see how far removed in 2010 we are from Bible Christianity. In our churches. They confronted stuff, buddy. We think we're so hot. We are so far from this. It's incredible. Oh, it is quiet here, but that's okay. That's the honest truth. Paul said, put him away. Put him out of the church. That's what he said. Because it's unrepentant sinning, but the church is puffed up. The church is offended. You know? That's the wrong attitude to have. So this is what's going on. Now, this is not all that's going on. Look at chapter 1 in verse number 11 through 17. Chapter 1, verses 11 through 17 says here, "For it hath been declared unto you of my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" He said, "I thank God that I baptized none of you." There were divisions among those people who were influenced by different men. "Well, I'm from Hiles Anderson. Well, I'm from Oklahoma Baptist College. Well, I'm from Providence Baptist College. Well, I'm from Commonwealth Baptist College. Well, I'm from Fairhaven Baptist College. Well, I follow so-and-so. Well, I follow so-and-so. I follow Bill Gothard. Well, I follow this guy." Who are you following? I think we're all supposed to be following Jesus Christ. I think that's kind of what we're supposed to be doing here. And who are you? Well, you're a Ruckmanite. Well, you're this. I mean, they had all these divisions in this church. And that was going on in the church at Corinth. But that's not all. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 3. Chapter 3 and verse number 3. "For there was much carnality," he says, "for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? You're like a bunch of lost people. In the name of church." That's sad testimony, isn't it, folks? Sad testimony. Look at chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. There was litigation between church members. Litigation between church members. "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" Do you? When you read this, you'll see how far we are from Bible Christianity. "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world?" When does that happen? In the millennium. "And if the world should be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers." They're suing each other. You know what? When there's a dispute amongst Christian brothers in the church, according to this passage, you know who should solve that? Some wise men in the church. Some wise men in the church sit down. One brother comes with his side of the story. The other brother comes with his side of the story. And some wise men in the church say, "This is our opinion. This is what we think ought to happen." And that should be the end of it. We're a long ways from this, folks. I'm not saying all these things are going on at Faith Baptist Church. But I'm just saying it was going on back then. And Paul said, good grief, we wouldn't think about it. Litigation between church members. There were marriage and separation problems. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless to avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband." Because that's where all that's supposed to take place. Within marriage. "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Let the husband be considerate of his wife, and let the wife be considerate of her husband." So what are you saying? When it comes to the romance of marriage. That's the context here. "The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except that with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." I won't even say what I would like to say right here. Things that I have heard that just literally baffle the fire out of me when it comes to the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife and the romantic part of that relationship. It's kind of supposed to be a part of marriage, folks. It's an important part of marriage. It's an important part of marriage. Husbands and wives who don't treat each other respectfully in this area, this is what's going on in this church, in the church at Corinth. Y'all listening tonight? They got problems, man. Big problems. There was banqueting at the Lord's Supper. Chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse number 20. Chapter 11, when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Chapter 11, verse 20. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Paul said, what? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? Some people have taken this verse to mean you're not supposed to eat at church. That's totally out of context. He was saying at the Lord's Supper, people were having a potluck dinner. And those that had wealth were bringing potluck dinner. They had steak and potatoes and fried okra with black-eyed peas. They were eating high on the hog. Gravy and biscuits. And other people had peanut butter, tuna sandwiches. That's what they were eating. Other people had tuna sandwiches. Tuna melts. Help us. Tuna melt. Had something like that. Can of sardines. Something like that. And I mean, there are people that were gorging themselves while other folks in the church were starving at the Lord's Supper. I'm sure God got a lot of glory out of that. Amen. This is going on in the church. Chapter 15 and verse number 12. There were some who had come under the influence of those who denied the Lord's resurrection. They denied the Lord's resurrection. Look at verse number 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Some in the church were under the influence of preaching or teaching that said there's no resurrection. And by the way, drop down to verse 33. This wasn't in my notes, but let's look at it because it fits. He says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. You know what he's saying there? He's saying the idea that there's no resurrection is going to hurt your Christianity. Because if there's no resurrection, let's just eat, live, drink, and be merry. Why? Then we die. Why do we worry about anything? There's no eternity. So that's going to corrupt your lifestyle, your behavior. So they came under the influence of false doctrine. Chapter 14, there was a problem with women being out of order in the church. There was a problem with women being out of order in the church. Chapter 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all churches of the saints, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. He's talking about publicly. He's talking about, folks, it can't be in a Sunday school class, because the command that Paul gave to Timothy and to Titus was that the older women should teach the younger. Y'all see the difference? There's chaos in the services. Everybody, Sunday morning, Denny Coral was here, and I was over at the teen church preaching, and I heard from a lot of folks after that service that there was a very vocal woman in the service on Sunday morning. I got full confidence in Dennis Coral. He's been preaching for 30-something years. He's been in all kinds of churches and places. Think about that. And if he felt like he was being interrupted and distracted, he would have tended to the matter, and he's done so in the past. We talked about that at lunch. He said, you know what? He said she was amen at the right place. She was right on target. She seemed to say, he said, you know what? I just felt like at that time it was best to let it go. We had a little extra loud person here on Sunday morning. Praise God. And the first time they said, praise God, I said, you bet, praise God. And I'm glad I didn't say what was on the tip of my tongue. What was on the tip of my tongue to say was, I have no problem with that. But the Holy Ghost said, don't say that, so I didn't. Because then it got a little out of control. I said to that person Sunday night before the service, standing right back here in the foyer, I went up very kindly and I said, listen, I'm for women praising God, and I don't have a problem with a woman being a little bit vocal in church, but as far as being the dominant voice, the men say amen here. Oh, she didn't. Is that really how she got upset? And she had asked me to call her during the week. And I said, I'll probably call you Monday or Tuesday. Don't bother. She got upset. And she left. And then she came back in and fussed at some of the fellows about I'm filled with the Spirit and I ought to be able to say amen. And, I tried to be kind about it. But then I found out that, when I met with Brother Caleb about it, that in discipleship class there was a little bit of a debate. You know what? I'm sorry, but I'm not going to have that at our church. just not going to have that at our church. Folks, there's an easy way to just lighten up on a few things and fill this place packed and jammed to overflowing. We can get us a couple of background tapes and have a little bit of more contemporary type music and let a little bit of stuff go and pack this place full. I've said it over and over again, and I'll tell you again, I'm not interested in a big crowd. I'm interested in a church that pleases Jesus Christ. And I do not have a problem with a woman, even verbally, to a degree, saying, praise the Lord. Because I think when you go to the Old Testament, in fact, I think quiet people are more unbiblical than women who say, praise the Lord. Because in the Old Testament, they all praised God. I'm afraid some of you are going to be in for a real shock. Heaven's not going to be a quiet place. I don't know what some of y'all are going to do with your little quiet and resurrected reserve, because it's not going to be quiet. Because you get on Revelation, they worship Him with a loud voice. And I'm not for chaos and confusion, but I am for amens and responding in the service. But I'm for the men leading the way. And you guys were leading the way on Sunday. It just got a little bit out of control. And boy, you know what happens when that happens? The whole church service goes, dip. And that's what happened Sunday, the second time. Pray. There was a commotion. I didn't even look over there. Years ago in the old building, we had a woman that just, I mean, she just, everything I said, every statement I said, glory to God, hallelujah, amen. Just, you know, some of y'all were there. And I finally had to say, lady, I'm sorry, but here at this church, the men say, amen. The lady sit quiet and listen. Oh, she snatched her purse and left. So. And Mickey Camp got offended. Remember, Brother Mickey's in heaven now. And Mickey told Mike or somebody, was mad at me because he said, what's the matter, Ken? You know, Mickey had a sharp brain. Can't say amen in our church. Ladies aren't. And he didn't come to church for a couple of Sundays. He got mad. I went and visited him. And I took my New Testament and I showed him. I said, Mickey, the older women teach the younger. We have that in several places in Sunday school where older women teach younger women. But in the church, I showed him this passage. No problems. He's back in church the next Sunday. And a blessing, ain't it? Well, anyway. I appreciate you women. I really do. You know, it wouldn't bother me if you got a little happy to wave your hand and say amen. Sometimes a few of you do, and that doesn't bother me at all. If you ever waved a hanky or something like that. Down in Texas, they got some of these churches where they had these. Remember those funeral things, those funeral fans? And they'll have funeral fans, but they'll say amen. And if the preacher says something good, the lady sticks it up and says amen. I'm not kidding. That's at Bob Smith's church down in Arlington, Texas. I'll preach there, Lord willing, in October. I've been preaching, and here's a yellow placard going up. Amen. I've been waiting for one that says, drop dead. Drop dead. But anyway. Okay, we got to move here. Here we go. Let's go. Chapter 10, I'll shorten it. Chapter 10, there was much friction between the Jewish and Gentile believers. Chapter 14, there was an abuse of the apostolic sign gifts, tongues. There was more tongues than there was preaching. And that was on its way out, okay? This, folks, this was a troubled church. How many things did we talk about? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, maybe 11. And I'm not sure I got them all. Major problems, okay? Now, I want to see something very interesting. Look at chapter 1. Look at chapter 1. I want you to see what Paul said about this church. Chapter 1, verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance, that's preaching, and in all knowledge, that's teaching. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, watch verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that Paul said, he commended them by saying, ye come behind in no gift. You understand what that's referring to? That is a reference to the administration and appropriation of spiritual gifts. Who is the administrator of spiritual gifts? Who is the appropriator of spiritual gifts? Well, the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit is. He's the administrator of the spiritual gifts. He's the appropriator of the spiritual gifts. He gives the gifts and He selects who He gives the gifts to. Now watch this. There were many in the church at Corinth who were blessed with spiritual gifts. In fact, I imagine that all the people in the church had at least one spiritual gift because that's what the Bible teaches us. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians. So that's true here. Everybody has at least one spiritual gift. Some have multiple, but everybody has at least one. And no doubt, they were using their gifts. And Paul said, as far as spiritual gifts go, you don't come behind anybody. You're not in second place to anybody when it comes to the gift, to the possession of spiritual gifts. But look at the summation of their spirituality. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. With that thought in mind, look at chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is divisions, there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Paul said, you come behind in no spiritual gift, and yet you're not spiritual. So what does that teach us? That the exercise of a spiritual gift does not mean a person is spiritual. All these huge problems going on at the church at Corinth, they were preaching and they were teaching and they were singing and they were helping as carnal people. That's horrible. Horrible. Spiritually gifted, yet carnal people. In fact, the use of their gifts had created a pride among them. Some thought, you know, that others in the church were unnecessary because, you know, their spiritual gift isn't as public as mine is. Mine's public. I speak, I sing, I teach. This person's spiritual gift is just, you know, just a helper. So some were lifted up in pride. All of these folks had a spiritual gift. They came behind in no spiritual gift, and yet Paul summarized their condition as carnal. The possession of a spiritual gift does not guarantee spirituality. Look, folks, if God gave me the gift of preaching, which is what exhortation is, the gift of preaching, because God gave me the gift of preaching doesn't mean I am spiritual. Do you understand that the man who preached me to Christ preached? And he was in the middle of a 3-year affair with a woman in the church. Just because somebody can sing, has a beautiful voice, like many of you do, and can sing and has the talent, that does not mean you're spiritual. Just because somebody can teach a class and keep the attention of boys and girls and has a personality that's winsome does not mean you're spiritual. Because these folks came behind in no spiritual gift. And look at the church. It's full of wickedness. And you understand after that long list of 10 things going on why Paul said, you're not spiritual. In fact, you're carnal. You walk as men. You're like a bunch of lost people in a club. Well, that's horrible. And God forbid that ever happened to Faith Baptist Church. All these problems existed as the people were exercising their spiritual gifts. And Paul plainly said, you're not spiritual, but you're not lacking in spiritual gifts. But because they were not spiritual, the exercise of their spiritual gifts was in vain. Nobody was profiting. Nobody was being edified. Nobody. In fact, I would not doubt that some were even using their gifts to spite others in the church. You say, that would never happen. Happened in your Bible. Paul said that in Philippians chapter 1. He said, I'm in bonds. And he said, there's a group of people who are very, very loving and they're very comforting to me in my bonds. But he said, there are some who preach out of envy and strife. And he said, there's one fellow who's preaching insincerely out of contention. His whole motive for preaching is just to make me miserable. He had a spiritual gift, but he was using it for the wrong motive. You know, I think about this from time to time because, you know, when it comes to music, I'll tell you what, that's one of the areas in today's church that is just it's a lightning rod. And there, in my opinion, there's a pretty big broad spectrum of music that is decent and right for church. But people have their favorites. You have your favorite. Sure you do. I have mine. We all have our favorites. You singers have your favorites. And you know, here a few Sundays ago, we had a Sunday special, either the morning or the evening, I can't remember, but in one of the two, it was to the far edge of what I would call right and almost dead, and the other special was to the far edge of what's left, almost not suitable for our church, in the same Sunday. And I'm sitting here Sunday night listening to whatever one was playing. I forget which one was singing. And I thought, boy, this is just the opposite of what we had this morning. What we had this morning was way over here. I forget which is which. And what we had tonight was way over there. That's a big... Boy, you know what? There's a lot of room for potential contention. I would hate to think that any music soloist or group would ever pick a song to sing to spite another singer. Because I want to tell you something. I don't care how melodious your voice is. If that's your motive, you flopped. That's carnal. That's the kind of stuff that lost people do at work. Right? Stab each other in the back, huh? You don't like a little to the left music? That's okay. I'm going to pick this one that's all the way over here. I'll show you. I can sing it in our church. Oh, you don't like music that's a little to the right? I'll show you. I'm going to go all the way to the right, and I'm going to sing it. I can do it in our church. I'll show you. That kind of attitude, friend, I'm going to tell you something. God's not in 1,000 miles of that junk. This is stuff that's going on in the church of Corinth. And so you got all this mess. And Paul sums it all up by telling these people, he said, you're a bunch of carnal Christians, man. Great gifted God, great godly gifted. I'm using the wrong word there. Not godly, but gifted by God. With all these gifts, but nobody's benefiting. Nobody's profiting. Now look at the chapter number, look at chapter number 12, and let me say three things. This is, and I'm done, this is, let's solve the problem, okay? How do you solve the problem between all these folks with divisions and immorality and litigation and marriage problems, separation problems, banqueting at the Lord's Supper, people that are spiting other people with their gifts, people who are thinking poorly of this guy because he doesn't have the gift I have. How do you solve all those problems in a local New Testament church? Look at chapter 12 and verse number 31. Look at 29. Look at 28. Okay. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? He's not only talking about gifts there, individual gifts. He's talking about how the Bible came to us too. I don't have time to go into all that. Then he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And then he says this, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And there was no chapter 13 like there is in your Bible. And there was no little heading to that verse. He says, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Then he wrote, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You know what he said? Number one, love trumps all spiritual gifts. Love trumps all spiritual gifts. Now, he wasn't a rook player, so he didn't use the word trump. But that's what he was saying there. Love trumps all spiritual gifts. You know what Paul is saying? Paul's saying a heart full of love is greater than a head full of knowledge. And a heart full of love is greater than a tongue that's smooth as silk. And a heart full of love is greater than a voice able to sing like a nightingale. And if you have all of those things, if you have a head full of knowledge and a tongue smooth as silk and a voice like a nightingale, and you don't love your brother, you are nothing. And you have profited nothing. He didn't say some. He said nothing. Look at the end of verse number 2. He said, if I don't have charity, I am nothing. Not something. No thing. Zero. Zip. And at the end of verse number 3, and have not yet, it profiteth me nothing. Friend, look, if we don't love each other, friend, if we don't love each other with charity, with agape love of God, if we don't love each other, it doesn't matter what kind of spiritual gift I am blessed with or you are blessed with or somebody else is blessed with. If it doesn't come from a heart that's full of God's love for each other, it ain't going to amount to a hill of beans. And love for each other would solve all this stuff. Because love trumps all spiritual gifts. So he says, you know, if you don't have love, you don't profit anything. And the opposite is true as well. Watch this. To have a heart full of love without a public spiritual gift allows you the opportunity to make an impact on someone's life. Here's what it is, folks. Love opens the doors that nothing else can open. Love opens the doors that knowledge can't open. Love opens the doors that preaching can't open. Love opens the doors that teaching can't open. Love opens the doors that singing can't open. You love people. That's kind of what Jesus said. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If somebody can preach? No, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Because you can sing? No. That you have love one for another. Love trumps all spiritual gifts. Number 2, everybody can love. Look at this. Look at chapter 14, verse number 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. Follow after charity. See, everybody can love. We are commanded to pursue a heart of love for others. Follow after charity. That's a command. That's not an option. Love your brother. And along the way, it's okay to desire a spiritual gift. But you don't make the desire of spiritual gifts the greatest thing. The spiritual gift is not the greatest thing you can possess. The greatest thing you can possess is a love for your brother. And everybody can love each other. Not everybody can sing. Not everybody can preach. Not everybody can teach. Everybody can love. So that's the priority. The priority is that we love. Loving others is primary. Possessing a spiritual gift is secondary. Everyone can love. That's what Paul is saying here. This church needed an old-fashioned baptism of just loving each other. And then number 3, and I'm done. Preaching in love is the greatest way to profit others. Look at what he said in verse number 3 and 4. He said, but he that prophesieth, chapter 14, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. You get a pastor, you get a preacher, you get some people, you get some men in your church who are just baptized in loving people and put them up to preach and teach is the greatest way to profit others. You know what's the most important thing, Sunday school teacher? I want you to study your lessons and be prepared. I put time into my Sunday school lesson. I hope you do. I do not take that thing that we give out, bring it to my class, and teach off of it. I use that thing, and I get all kinds of ideas from it. Some of the things I don't even use on there. And I prepare a lesson for my class. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm for study and preparation. But I'm going to tell you something. If your head's full of knowledge and you got some of the fanciest stuff on paper that you could shake a stick at, if you don't love people in your class, it ain't going to matter nothing. And if I don't come to this pulpit with a heart of love, that doesn't mean I can't preach hard. That doesn't mean I can't preach tough. In fact, that's what a preacher needs to have. Tough love. Love people enough to tell them the truth. But if it doesn't come from a heart that's sincerely trying to help people and love folks, it doesn't profit a hill of beans. And same thing with singing, and same thing with everything else. This was a church that was as gifted as any group of people could have been. They didn't come behind in any gift. They couldn't stand and say, you know what, God, you just didn't give us these gifts. And yet Paul really wrote to him and said, you know what, man, you preach, you teach, you sing, you're friendly, but you're carnal. Carnal. And their greatest need was just to love each other. Love each other. Listen, this is an unbelievable letter, isn't it? It probably should be preached through verse by verse. Probably should. Because I happen to, you know, I just happen to be, people are people. I don't think this is a unique, one-time only little thing that happened in one local New Testament church. I think probably every New Testament church in our day goes through a Corinthian time period. That's why God gave it to us. And every now and again, when you look at it, say, you know what, folks, we've got to avoid all this nonsense and trash. And the greatest way to do this is just love each other. Just love each other. Do you love your brother in Christ here? I must love all of God's people, but there ought to be something special in your heart for the people here. Amen. I mean here. That's what I'm talking about tonight. All right, let's stand. I went a couple minutes over, so... Father, will you help us? Will you help us to love each other? Will you help us to be right? Will you help us to exercise a spiritual gift with a love for each other that you can bless, you can use, and we can benefit from it? God, help us not to be like this church. When there's a problem in our midst, help us not to get puffed up and arrogant, Lord, but to mourn and weep and take care of it. Dear God, help us to avoid some of these awful messes that were in this church. Most of all, help us to love each other. Now, thank you for it. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, just play us a verse of invitation. Please, somebody.